Our Bible reading this morning is from John 3, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus this night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." To reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he has been born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You could not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And verses 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son."
Heavenly Father, thank you for the many gifts and blessings that you have given us. Thank you, God, for always providing for us through thick and thin. You have promised that we will never have to worry about what to eat or what to wear. And God, now out of our abundance, we return a portion to you, to the work of your ministry that we are a part of here on earth, God, that your name would go forth and be glorified in our city and in our country and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are so blessed, aren't we, with our musicians? Yeah, we are. And we're very grateful to God. On these friends and family services, I've been taking a look at little snapshots in John's Gospel. And as you know, last time we were looking at, the first time was Jesus is the Word, the eternal God who became one of us, the revelation of God to man in a person, Jesus. He was the Creator, or is the Creator, and He became flesh. And then we saw that we received Jesus Christ personally into our lives, and as a result, we become children of God, born not of the will of men or the will of the flesh, but born of God. And so the whole idea there was introduced in chapter 1 of new birth, of being born into God's family, if you like, to become a child of God. To all who received Him, who were born of God. So today we want to look at that whole area of what Jesus taught about new birth, and as it's also through the rest of the New Testament, it's alluded to or spoken about in different ways. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee, which means he was one of the most strictest religious people, stricter than we can imagine. They were very fastidious about keeping God's law, and even in every area of life were so fastidious about how they would obey God. And so always at the temple, whenever there was anything special on or anything that had to happen, they were there worshiping, and they were always involved in religious activities. But he was also a ruler of the Jews, who we today in this country would say he was a member of the Supreme Court. He was a very high-ranking person in the culture and in the world of his day in the Jewish nation. He saw what Jesus did. In the previous chapter, chapter 2 of John's Gospel, we read that Jesus did many miracles, and these miracles were seen by people, and it says that in the last couple of verses of chapter 2, just prior to what we had read to us today, that many believed in Him, but Jesus looked into their hearts and He saw they didn't really believe in Him. There was an outward belief, but it wasn't a real, genuine, life-changing belief. And it says He knew what was in people, and so He could see that. But out of that group of people who believed in Him, there was one man who was particularly impressed by the miracles that Jesus did. And he came to Jesus at night. His name was Nicodemus, this Supreme Court judge, as it were. He was this special man, this very religious man, came to Jesus. And he was what we would call today a seeker. He was a person who had a genuine desire to know, who is this Jesus? And how do I find eternal life? And how can He affect my life? And today in our world there are seekers. There are many people who do not seek God. But there are those that God touches and moves and draws to Himself. And on that journey to Christ, there's a heart seeking. And in the Old Testament, we read those words that God says, if you seek Me, He says to everybody, if you seek Me, you will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. When there's a genuine desire to find Me, you will find Me, God says, He promises. So God moves people to seek. And so this man came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, Rabbi, he says, you must be a teacher come from God, because no one could do these miracles unless God was with him. So you must be. And Jesus immediately replied, oh, well, thank you very much, Nicodemus. I appreciate your... No, he didn't. He came straight back with these words. Truly, truly, I want to tell you the truth. This is something really important. And by the way, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, and occurs a number of times through the Gospels, and especially in John's Gospel, he's saying, you need to listen to what I'm about to say because it's really, really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man, a person is born again, they will never see the kingdom of God. Wow, what an unusual response to this man. But as we read in the, as I quoted from the previous chapter, when Jesus knew what was in people, those many people who so-called believed in him, he knew what was in their hearts and he knew what was in this man's heart. And so he addresses what Nicodemus had in his heart and mind, his seeking heart. And he says, you must be born again. And so the natural response was by this man Nicodemus, well, how can I be born again? Do I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? It was like, that's what he said. It's like, hey, I don't understand what you're saying. Many times, actually, a number of times in the New Testament, especially again in John's Gospel, you find Jesus saying something that, if you take it on a human level, is a bit difficult to understand. Living water. He talked about a bunch of things that I am the bread. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. And the disciples said, what? We could eat your flesh and drink your blood? But he was talking about the fact that he would die on the cross and that his blood would be shed and that you have to actually take Christ personally into your life in order to have eternal life. And he was using that means of alerting people to something by creating a little problem in their minds that then would be resolved as he explained it to them. And it was a wonderful way to teach, actually, because it caught people's attention and got them to think about it and then understand when he explained it. So here he says, you need to be born again. So I've got three questions to ask today. One is, what is new birth? The second one is, why do we need new birth? And thirdly, how do we receive new birth? New birth being born again. First of all then, what is new birth? It actually, in the original Greek that it was written in, the word could easily be translated born from above. And it's probably a better way to explain what the term means. It requires a miracle. Nicodemus, I want you to know that I know you're a Pharisee and I know that you're very high up in this society as a Supreme Court ruler, but I want you to know, unless a miracle occurs in your life whereby you receive new life, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You see, today we hear about born-again Christians. It's a buzzword. And anyone who's an evangelical, which is becoming a dirty word now, unfortunately, but the word evangelical comes from evangel, to take the gospel out, the good news to people and share the good news so that people will come to faith in Christ. And so, but even so, the word born again, people say, oh, he's a born again Christian or she's a born again Christian. And it's become a buzzword where just because you're identified with a church that teaches the gospel, and many people are not born again in those churches and in society in general, because it is a miracle that occurs that shows itself in life. Jesus used the idea of birth as an earthly picture. And if you look at verse 12 in this chapter, he says that I've told you earthly things you don't understand. How will it be if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, if I've couched what I want to share with you in an earthly analogy, a story, or a picture, shall I say, of birth, new birth, if I just told you straight, like straight from heaven, the actual truth, you wouldn't understand that. So how if you don't understand the earthly picture, how will you understand if I told you straight? And so he is saying that this is an earthly picture of what he wanted to convey. And really what new birth means is new life. In the New Testament, a number of times it talks about a person who comes to faith in Jesus, who receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, and commits their lives to Him, that they receive new life. Or a new creation is another way to explain, a good way to describe it. Because what happens is, anyone, it says, who is in Christ, is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And that is what the Apostle Paul wrote as he was trying to describe this very thing. That within a person, there is a miracle that occurs when they put their faith in Christ, whereby the old sinful nature remains there, but there's a new nature that is created in them by means of the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within. And it's called new birth. The beginning of a new life. The start of a life that's been created by God, by His Spirit, in the heart of that very person. And so we are called to be born again. It is when God's life enters and creates that new person, that new nature. When I came to Christ, I as a child at the age of 8, I asked Jesus to come into my life and I trusted Him. And there was a bit of change, I suppose, but I was an 8-year-old kid and I just did my stuff. But when I came to the age of around 20, just before I met Marg, I really committed my life to Christ, and that's when the change occurred, when He came and changed my life. And whether I was a Christian before then, I don't know. I probably was, but the actual new creation, the actual evidence of that new creation occurred at that moment. And immediately I started having a desire to read God's Word, to pray and to worship God, and to reach out with the gospel and tell others about Jesus. It was a miracle. It was a whole change of life. It actually revolutionized my life, and it's still revolutionizing my life. I got it. There you go. Need to revolutionize my tongue to be able to say those things. Anyway, so we have here the new life. When Jesus said, He said to the people of that day, later in John's Gospel, you can read it. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it in its abundance. He wasn't speaking to a bunch of gravestones with dead people underneath. He was speaking to living people. And He said to living people like you and I, who were breathing, who were heart was ticking, and life was going on, He said, I've come that you might have life and have it in its fullness. That's why He came. That's why He left heaven. That's why He became a baby, and why He grew up and died on a cross and rose again to share eternal God's life with you and I. And that's what new birth is, the actual split-second moment when a person receives Christ, that life, His life, comes in and changes us. He goes on to say here that the wind blows where it wills, and you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. It says in verse 7, so is everyone, or verse 8, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he's then saying, he's using the idea of new birth or being born again. He says it's to be born of the Spirit. And the word wind in the Greek is the same word as Spirit. Exactly the same word. So he's using the concept of wind and Spirit, and he's saying, if the wind blows where it wills, you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going, but you see the evidence of it. Have you ever seen the wind? No. But I've seen all those leaves coming from next door being blown onto my lawn. There's evidence that there's wind. The evidence in your life. If the wind of the Spirit has entered your life, there must be evidence. There must be a change. It's a new creation. It's a new life. How can we have God living in us and not be changed? How can we be created new in Christ and not be changed? And so he says here, like the wind, we have new desires, we have new priorities, we have new fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. I missed one somewhere. They're all there though. The evidence of the Spirit of God in my life is the fruit. That's the whole idea of fruit of the Spirit. So, new birth. What is it? It's new life. It's new creation. Secondly, why do we need new birth? Well, because we're dead. Spiritually. Our bodies have got life. We're moving, we're breathing, we're talking. But spiritually, we are dead. We are made, the Bible says, body, soul, and spirit. The body, we know. The soul is the real you, the personality. My wife is unique. Absolutely unique. Well, we all are, I suppose. And that's her. That's her soul. The way she thinks, the way she chooses her whole being is unique because that's her soul, her personality, her mind, her will, her emotions are all tied up with a soul. Now, dogs and cats and other animals have souls and bodies, but the human race is unique in that we have also a spirit. We're body, yeah, soul, yes, and spirit. You never see an animal bowing down and worshipping anything. They don't have a spirit. And our spiritual part of us is dead. It was created to be living in communion with God, to have a vital relationship with the life-living God. But because back at Adam and Eve, but all through history, we are born into a world where we are separated spiritually from the living God. And so our souls are empty. Our spirits are empty. Our spirits are dead, not connected with the living God. And so this man, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. So he was doing all these outward things. He was going to church. He was trying to keep the law as best he could. And he was probably blameless, just like the Apostle Paul. In our Bible study, we've been going through at home, Philippians. And Paul could say, you know, I was born a Jew and I was actually a Pharisee and I was all these other things. And as far as keeping the law, I was blameless. He says, no one could point the finger at me and say, you broke the law. I was totally committed. I was devoted to following God. But he said, I count it as nothing for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why? Just like Nicodemus? Because all the outward stuff we do doesn't change the heart. It doesn't create a miracle of new birth. That's something only God can do. Only God can do. So, new birth is a miracle that God performs when we put our faith in Jesus. But we were dead. We're virtual corpses. Somebody said that. I thought that was good. Nicodemus, being a Jew, assumed, well, all the Jewish nation assumed that they were part of God's kingdom and that just by virtue of the fact they were born into the Jewish community and followed the Jewish religion like he was a Pharisee, that it was just going to happen. Jesus said, no. You need to be born again. And all the religion, all the keeping of the rules, all the outward stuff that we can do does not change the heart. Paul could say in Romans chapter 7, he said, I tried to keep all the law, but I got the last one really knocked me for a 6. And that was this. He said it a different way, but anyway. He said, you don't say knock for a 6 here, do you? You know why? Because in cricket, when you the ball comes towards you, and when you hit it right over the boundary, it's a 6. Okay? So that's what I mean by knocked you for a 6. So it's become a term, you know. Oh, he knocked me for a 6. And anyway, flattened me or whatever it might be. Anyway, now I've lost my point. So Nicodemus, he was a Jew and he kept the law. And Jesus said, you are not there and you will never be unless you're born again. So if you're hoping that by your religion, by being a part of a church or being part of a Christian community that you're praying and reading and doing stuff, even trying your hardest to keep God's word and do what he wants, it doesn't do it. By nature, we are lifeless, but also by nature, we are helpless as a Pharisee, and I've just gone through that. We need a miracle. We need a miracle. And that leads us to the third point. Well, how do we receive this miracle? How do I get born again? How do I have new life and a new creation so that I know that I'm going to heaven? I know that the kingdom of God is waiting for me when I die. Well, it's not just when I die, but you enter the kingdom now when you are born again. I want to read a verse from 1 Peter, or two verses. In 1 Peter we read that we are born again, talking to Christians, we are born again not by perishable seed, but by the imperishable. All right, let's stop there. The perishable seed, the seed being the life-giving seed in the human reproductive process. Okay, so the seed produces a new life, and the little cell becomes doubled and tripled and kept on growing till eventually 9 months later a baby is born. But it starts with that seed. And I won't go to it in any more detail. That seed is perishable. We're all going to die one day. The human birth comes from a perishable seed. But he says we're born again, not by the perishable seed, but by the imperishable, the eternal life seed. He says, and that is by the living and abiding word of God. And he goes on in the next verse to say, and that word of God is the good news that we preach to you. In other words, when the gospel that Jesus came and died and rose again, and that he is the Savior who you can trust for eternal life, that when that message goes out and somebody receives it, the word of God, the gospel that we preach to you, he says, at that point, a miracle occurs. We're born again by that living word. The seed is the imperishable seed of the word of God that implanted into the hearts and minds and spirits of people brings new birth. That's wonderful. We need to share the word. I remember hearing a guy share his testimony that he talked about this professor. I think I might have told you this a couple of years ago, but anyway, professor in a campus in California, and he was so anti-Christians, and he was speaking against creation and speaking against everything that Christians hold dear. And there was a Christian group on campus, and this Christian club prayed for this professor because he used to put down Christians and they wanted to share the good news. And you know what? One of them said, I'm going to go up to that guy and I'm going to share one verse. And it was something like, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he went up, and the rest were praying. He went up to the professor and he says, Professor, I just want to share something with you. The Bible says, and he quoted, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the guy fobbed him off and sneered and walked away. But the group and the young guy that went up to that professor didn't know that that afternoon and for the following weekend, this man was going to go away to a little retreat, a cabin in the hills somewhere, and just have time out. And he went. And this professor was all weekend, couldn't get out of his brain that his sin brings death, but God's gift is eternal life. And God miraculously caused that man to humble himself and fall on his knees and receive Jesus because of the seed of the Word of God that transformed him. He came back onto campus and started preaching creation, preaching Christ, the truth. A miracle. Yes, the living and abiding Word of God. So, how do we receive new birth? Three things quickly. First of all, the good news of God's love. For God so loved the world. This is all in the context. He's talking about eternal life. He's saying, you need to be born again. And God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Be born with new life. So, first of all, love. Now, a very interesting thing. I have preached on this so often when I was an evangelist. And I used to say, God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But actually, if we look at the Greek, and I found it out this week as I've been preparing, that's actually not what the Greek says. It starts off with, just so God loved the world. Just so? What does that mean? It means that what he's just been saying is connected. So if you go back to the two verses prior, it says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, all who looked and believed were saved from the serpents. Now what happened was back in the book of Numbers, the Jewish people at that time, the nation, had turned in rebellion against God and they were murmuring and carrying on and sort of saying things that were making God angry. And God allowed serpents to come in and they were biting people and people were dying because of their sin. And because of their sin, never forget, God is a holy God. You can't take pages out of the Bible and say, I don't want this kind of God. I don't want that kind of God. God is holy. And judgment came on His people, and then He said to Moses, make a serpent out of brass. Put it on a pole, and anyone who's bitten and looks at that serpent will live. Well, yeah, so that's what he did. And people who were bitten were dying. They had no hospitals back then. And if they turned and looked, obviously in faith, to the serpent on the pole, they were saved. And then he says, let me read it to you. So he goes on and says in verse 15, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about Himself being hung on a cross, so everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life, just so God loved the world. God's love for His people, despite their sin and despite the judgment that had come on them because of their sin, He loved them, so He provided a way for them to be forgiven, and that forgiveness and healing from the bites of the snakes was because they looked in faith to a serpent on a pole. Now He's saying, just so God loved the world so much, He sent His Son to be also hung on a pole, on a cross, that whoever looks to Him, just like the ancient Israelites looked to that serpent, they looked to Him on that cross, are saved and have eternal life, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Good news of God's love, good news of God's gift. He gave His only Son. God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way. He gave His only Son. That's not easy to do. Humanly, to give someone who you love up to be killed, to be suffering and to die, not just the physical death, but the spiritual drenching of this evil and sin of the world on that person who died on that cross. He gave His Son. And thirdly, the good news of God's promise. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, it says, shall not perish. There's a promise. Shall not perish. When you put your faith in Jesus, there's no more death. There's no condemnation, it says in Romans 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free from our sins. We are right with God now and for eternity. There is no judgment. Shall not perish, but have now and stretching into eternity in the future, have and continue to have eternal life. Being born again with the infusion of God's life, eternal life, that starts at that point and then continues for eternity. Never ever to change. We are children of God at that point. And it says, how does this happen? How do we appropriate this? How do we make it our own? How do we become born again in the truest real sense of a life change of His Spirit coming into my life? Whoever believes in Him. Whoever looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, I need You to be my Savior. I need You to come into my life. I need You to change me. I can't do it myself. I need a miracle. I need my sins forgiven. I can't do that. I need eternal life. I can't do that. Only You can. And I'm trusting You to do that for me. And He does. You can get on your knees now. You can get on your, you don't have to get on your knees. You can just look. You don't even need to look. Just in your heart say, Lord Jesus, I need to be forgiven. I need You to be my Savior. I trust You to come into my life. I trust You to change me. I trust You to give me new birth and new life. And I'm going to follow You. And that's all you need to do. Like the Israelites looked at the serpent and they were healed. We look to Jesus on the cross and we are healed. We are forgiven. We receive life. There's a song I used to love to use at crusades or missions that I used to run. And we're going to play a video of it in a minute. It's called So You Would Come. Everything was done so You would come. Jesus, do you have that? Sorry. Yeah. Do you have the video? Oh, great. So when you listen to the words of this song, it's saying that there is nothing that you need to do. Everything's been done. Jesus came. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is trust in Him. Please enter into the words of these songs and this song and in faith express those words back to Him. Yes, I come. I encourage you to do that now as we sit and watch and listen to this song.